no secret what God can do. I knew a fellow who was a good preacher, but he was no singer. And just when that hymn was becoming popular, he went into a large Woolworth store in the city where he lived, and he ordered the record. And when it came in, he said to the salesperson, "I would like to hear the record before I buy it." While he had ordered it, he said, "Would you kindly play it for me? I want you to picture a Woolworth store in a city on a Saturday afternoon. People pushing and pressing, you know, up the aisles." And she put it on. He said, "Will you make it a little louder, please?" Put it on. Played it through, and the people were standing there listening. It was new at the time, you see. And to play it in a Woolworth store was something. So when she had played it through, she says, "Does that satisfy you, sir?" He says, "Very free. I'd like to hear it again." Put it on again. He told me, he says, rather amused, I stood back and I watched all those people. He says, "Bill," he said, I couldn't get preaching to them in there, and I couldn't sing, but he says, "I got someone else to sing for them." And he says, "At least they listened to that hymn twice before I bought the record." You know, it's, some folks have rather unusual ways of getting it over, but that's one way. He did it. But I haven't heard it sung for a long time. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he can do for you. I hope we all understand that this morning. Now, last evening, as you know, we had a wedding here, a wedding. It was a rather joyful occasion, at least it was for Tony. I know he enjoyed it. And they'll be enjoying themselves today until he comes home again. But it's made me think, and I want to draw your attention today to two incidents in the Gospel according to John. Two incidents. The first one is in chapter 2. It's got to do with a marriage. Gospel according to John, in chapter 2. "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. When they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, They have no wine. Jesus said unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. And Jesus said unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. He said unto them, Draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. They bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which threw the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and said unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. When men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." Now let us turn over to chapter 11. John chapter 11. Here we have something now in contrast. Verse 1. "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Now go further down the chapter, and he comes near to where Lazarus was, verse 28. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, the Master is come, and calleth for thee. Now look at verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Now look at verse 43. And when he thus had spoken, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading these verses. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Again, our Father, we quieten our hearts in thy holy presence. We think of the solemn issues that are involved when we who are mere mortals seek to read the word, the eternal word of the immortal. O God, wilt thou by thy Holy Spirit impress these solemn issues upon every heart now. May thy name be glorified and thy Son exalted, some poor sinner saved today, and thy people blessed for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now you may think it strange, me reading you these two passages which seem to stand over in contrast. But if you get the idea now as to why John wrote this gospel, 21 chapters in this gospel, and I remind you that when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, he performed many, many miracles. Now that couldn't be said about his forerunner, John the Baptist. John the Baptist didn't perform any miracles, the Bible says so. John performed no miracles. But everything that John said about the Lord was true. He just pointed men to the Lord. But when the Lord Jesus Christ entered into his public ministry, he performed many miracles, great number of them. But John, in writing his gospel, selected 7. Made that selection. And at the end of the gospel, he tells us why he selected these miracles, which are known as signs. He said, these particularly are written that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So he tells us why he selected these, the reason for selecting them, and what he expected the outcome to be. That you and I may know with absolute assurance that the man who was born in Bethlehem and lived most of his years in Nazareth, and ultimately died on a cross outside the city walls of Jerusalem, and was known to the people as Jesus of Nazareth, that he was the eternal Son of the eternal God. Mystery of all mysteries. That the eternal God should become a man. Yet coming unto his own received him not, but put him on a cross. But now coming back to chapter 2, this is the first sign, the first miracle. Now I know there's a lot of stupid people who have tried to say that he performed miracles when he was a little boy. Other preachers who have been here have told you the same thing, and I've told you often about it. It seems so silly for people to write these things and others to believe them. To think that when he was a little boy he made little clay birds and blew on them and they flew away. Nothing in the Word of God about that. When he was working at the carpenter's bench, that he had a piece of wood that wasn't long enough, so he just stretched it. He didn't do things like that. Any time that he performed a miracle, it was for the glory of his Father. He never performed a miracle to meet his own needs. When he was hungry, the devil said to him, turn thy stones into bread. He wouldn't do it to satisfy himself. But when he performed miracles, to set forth the glory of God. and to express to the people who he was, that he was God manifest in flesh. And it says distinctly this was the beginning of his miracles. The first miracle he performed was a few miles from where he used to live. He lived for many years in a little city of Nazareth, and just a few miles north of Nazareth is a little city called Cana of Galilee, and there he performed his first miracle. And please note, it was at a marriage. The second one I read to you from John 11 is the last sign that John gives during the public ministry of the Lord. Because at the end of that particular chapter and into chapter 12, he finishes his earthly ministry. And from chapter 13 of John's Gospel, he's in the upper room the night that he was betrayed. So during this public ministry, John starts off and says, this was the beginning of miracles at a marriage, at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. Then he gives us the seventh one in John chapter 11. It's not during the gladness of a marriage. It's the gloom of the tomb. It comes to the place where Lazarus had died. Now, on each occasion, there's something to be noted. That the Lord Jesus Christ is present. He was called to the wedding. Now, some of you mothers that are here, you know what's involved at a wedding. It's an awful time. It takes an awful long time preparing these things, doesn't it? And you know, one of the things that's very difficult at a wedding, you know this, to sit down and say, who shall we invite? Huh? Who's to be invited? How many? How many can we invite? Where shall we start? Well, you must start with so-and-so. You can't leave out so-and-so. Well, if you invite him, you've got to invite so-and-so. And you go down the list. And sometimes you say, that's too many. We've got to cut so many out. That's going to be a hard thing. How many is coming from his side? Well, how many is coming from our side? And all this gets balanced up. And sometimes it blows up. Not always easy. Here was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. The connection there with the Lord, I don't know. I have no idea. I can't read it in the Bible. But this much I do know, that we're told this, that the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. Now, I'm going to suggest something to you. You can think it through for yourself. Perhaps they were top of the list for some reason or other. Or we must have Mary there. Now, by the way, where was Joseph? I think he was dead that time. Joseph had passed from the scene. But Mary was there. And Jesus was there and his disciples. Now, a marriage, a wedding, reminds you of a new start in life. Oh, I know, we start life when we're born. Then there comes that other day when the little one goes off to school. And then there comes the day when that little one has reached the stage where he or she graduates from high school and perhaps away from home now, at college or university. And each of these times like going off at a tangent in a new direction. But when it comes to a marriage, as it did here, here's a time when a man is going to leave his father and mother, and she's going to leave her father and mother, and they're going to be joined together, cleaving to one another. It's a new start in life with fresh responsibilities, with a new outlook in life. And at that time, they invited the Lord Jesus and his disciples to the marriage. Now, I don't need to stretch your imagination any at all to realize this. If they had failed to invite him there on that occasion, that marriage ceremony would have been a complete failure. For the simple reason The very thing that was essential at the reception went out. Whether there was too little supplied or too many guests, your guess is as good as mine. But it's obvious there was failure in the provision, some way or another. And if the Lord had not been there, the whole thing would have collapsed in failure on the day that was supposed to be the great day of joy. I saw them pack up what was left last night. They would have kept the rescue mission going for a little while, I think, but they didn't leave the place last night. It was more than what was necessary supplied. Same on Friday night as well. But at this particular wedding, Cana of Galilee, failure. Now remember this, that the very thing that ran out was that which speaks in the Bible of joy. Now when a young couple set out in life, it's a new start, a new venture, it's a great day of joy and gladness. And their gladness failed on the third day. You see, that's exactly what the world does. The world has no new joy to give at all. The devil knows how to dangle his tinsel toys in front of people. It's like children with soap bubbles. They blow their bubbles and they see them there and the sun shines on them. They look so beautiful, all these colors. And they run to catch them. And when they catch them, they've got nothing. Nothing. The devil dangles his tinsel toys before men and women, and they're running after them today in order to be satisfied with what the world can give. And when you get it, you find you've got nothing. The joy has gone. The blessing here, I suggest to you, was this. When they faced the difficulty, and they had to face the difficulty, no wine, the joy had already run out. Mary preached a sermon that day. I reminded you of this a long time ago here. Mary preached a sermon, not in church, of course, no, at a wedding. It was a very simple thing. She says, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Now I'll ask each of you today, have you been prepared to face the issues that are set before us in the Word of God? Have you been prepared to listen to what God has to say to us through the Word? Have you been prepared to listen to the message from the Lord Jesus Christ? And say, well, whatsoever he says, I'm prepared to do. Oh no, says someone, surely you don't expect us to do that. Surely we have to have some little say in the matter. On Saul of Tarsus, when he was on the Damascus road and learned that Jesus Christ was alive, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Mary said, whatsoever he says unto you, do it. And it's a blessing he was there. He said, now you take these water pots there, these big stone cold water pots. They're empty, aren't they? Yeah. But these are usually used for cleansing purposes, you know, but fill them up with water. Fill them up with water. And you know, if you were to go into a study of the Word of God in John's Gospel as to this water, it's a wonderful thing. But water is used for cleansing, first of all. Fill it up with water. Then he says to the servants, draw out. And the Jew took to the governor of the feast. And the governor of the feast said, why? Most men give the best wine to begin with. And then later on, when most people are satisfied, the poorest comes in next. But you've kept the best to the last. See, what the Lord gives is always better than what the world can supply. That's why the old hymn used to say, just try the life that Christ can give. It's superior to what the world has to offer. And on this day he manifested his glory. Now do you know that the lawgiver, who was Moses, back in the Old Testament, he performed a lot of miracles at the time when the children of Israel were to be delivered from the land of Egypt. The first miracle that he performed according to law was turning water into blood. Here it's in contrast, his water turned into wine. You see, under the law it brings judgment. The law never saved anybody, and no one was ever saved by keeping the law. The Bible says so. No man is justified by keeping the law. A lot of people think they will be, but they're not sure. But they're hoping that they might be. But the fact is, they won't be. No man yet was ever justified by keeping the law. The law only condemns. That's all. By the law is the knowledge of sin. Moses performed a miracle, and what happened? Water was turned into blood, speaking of judgment and death. Here on the day of the wedding, the Lord gives them the real joy. He turns the water into wine, better than what the world could supply. Now remember, John says these things are written so that you might know that he is the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life through his name. See, what was the outcome of this? This beginning of miracles that Jesus in Cana of Galilee manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. This is the first miracle they saw performed. And when they saw it, his disciples believed on him. A lot of people have often asked me, when did the disciples get saved? Does that give you your answer? Didn't they believe on him there? And John says at the end of his gospel, that you might believe and have life through his name. But that's on the day of the wedding. He performed that miracle, and they believed. Now when you come over to John chapter 11, the scene is completely changed. Now isn't it true that when a marriage takes place, it's like a new venture in life? You're going off in a new direction. You're accepting new responsibilities. And these responsibilities may increase day by day. How does it all end? There's something we've all got to face. We don't like doing it, but we've got to face it sooner or later. You come to chapter 11. Here's a family of three. Two sisters and a brother. That brother had a grave responsibility there, because it seems obvious that at some time before this, the great enemy had come along. They must have been at the grave at least twice before this. The father must have died, and Lazarus would have to assume responsibility in place of his father. Then the day came when the mother must have died. There was a fresh responsibility, and Lazarus is left to look after himself and his two sisters, Mary and Martha, a home without a father and without a mother, and a brother looking after himself and his two sisters. I don't know if any of you know anything about that. I know what it's like to have a mother and two sisters without a father. It comes heavy, hard. That's what they were facing there. And now something else comes. Lazarus is sick. What will we do? Trouble has come again. There's a crisis in the Bethany home. It's a troubled home. The only brother sick and dying. But there's a message that he whom thou lovest is sick. Now watch. When a wedding is arranged, there's usually a time factor. The wedding will take place at such and such an hour. Now the Lord and his disciples must have been there on time for the wedding. That was a blessing. If he had waited 2 days longer and it had come 2 days after that, it would have been too late. He wouldn't have been there to meet the need. But now Lazarus is sick, and he's up in Bethany near Jerusalem, and the Lord is away down at Jordan. And he says, "No, we'll just wait. There's no hurry." You and I would have said, "Oh yes, there's a need. We must have you here now." come as soon as you can. Says the disciples, just wait. Wait. And they tarried 2 days over the test. And by the time he comes, one of the sisters is running out and saying, Lord, if you had only come, if you had only been here, my brother wouldn't have died. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. I'm the resurrection and the life. And then she runs back and she tells her sister, I like this verse, out of all that's said in that particular passage, she says, the Master is come and calleth for me. Makes all the difference when the Master is there, doesn't it? He's the master of every situation. When your joy is running out, he's the master. He can restore to you the joy of your salvation. Let me ask you, is there a backslider in here today? Is there anyone here today who at some time or another professed to trust the Lord? You claimed you were a Christian, but somehow or another, the past years or months, things have not been the same. There has been a cloud between you and the Master. You're not enjoying your salvation. Something has gone wrong. Well, nothing has gone wrong with the Master. And nothing has gone wrong with the salvation. Something has gone wrong with you. But when the Master comes, then the situation changes. They call for the Master. And then the call comes on, the Master is come and calleth for thee. My friend, is it possible he's calling for you today in the midst of your trouble? Oh, it may not be the joy of a wedding for you. It may be the sorrow of suffering. You may be passing through the sorrow of pain. You may be passing through the sorrow of physical weakness. And all the other things that come in to compound the difficulties. And we need the Master. It is no secret. That's what our friends were saying. It's no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he can do for you. His two sisters, down in the very depths of despair, their brother is gone. They can't understand it. They're left alone at the mercy of the world. No pensions in these days. And no work for women. Who's going to look after them now? The support has gone. Well, the Master is gone. You know, this is one of the chapters, the Bible, where a very strange thing is brought before us. Two words. Shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Did you ever think of the Lord weeping? There's no weeping at the wedding, but he's weeping here at the tomb. But this is the last of his miracles now. You know, he wept when he sat and looked over the city of Jerusalem. He wept there because that people wouldn't come to him. Tears of sorrow. I would have gathered you, but you would not. Now here at the grave, it's tears of sympathy. When they were weeping and mourning, he wept with them. And the Lord can enter into your difficulties. He knows. You get him weeping again in the Garden of Gethsemane. There with tears of suffering as he poured forth his soul unto death. And his sweat drops of blood dropping to the ground. Tears of suffering as he sent his prayer up to heaven above, not my will, but thine be done. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted himself with grief. But all come to the tomb. He says, roll away the stone, roll it away. He says, Lord, it's too late. No, it's not too late. I am the resurrection and the life. Roll away the stone. Roll it away. By the way, what is that stone that you're keeping there, that you're refusing to roll away? Is it a stone of bitterness? Is it? Is it a stone of sin? Is it something that you're holding on to and you're not prepared to let it go? He says, roll away the stone. Now remember, Lazarus was loved. He whom thou lovest is dead and sick. And Lazarus was in difficulty. And then he died. The Lord loved him. And then he came to the tomb. There's one thing a dead man needs, it's life. And Christ is the life giver. Life is in Christ. And he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And the Bible says that you and I, by nature, are like Lazarus, dead. Dead in trespasses and in sins. And we need the life that Christ can give. Lazarus is bound there and he's down in the darkness of a tomb. Oh, what a day it must have been when the Lord gave that command. He says, Lazarus, come forth. It's amazing that, isn't it? I don't suppose there's anyone in this gathering today whose name is Lazarus. But you know, some strange things happen like that. Did I ever tell you about the man that preached one night in the streets of Belfast in Ireland? He was standing in the audience of a big street meeting, and the man who was conducting the meeting saw him and called on him from the outside. And he announced, he said, we're going to sing the verse of a hymn, and we're... friend, Mr. So-and-so is going to speak to us. And he says, I was taken by surprise, or he said, I didn't expect to be there. But somehow the only thing that could come to his mind was a text he had been thinking of that morning. Ephraim has gone to his idols, let him alone. What a text to preach the gospel from. And he got up on the platform and he shouted his text, Ephraim has gone to idols, let him alone. He said, I didn't know what to say about it, so I shouted it again. Ephraim has gone to his idols, let him alone. A young fellow way across the other side of the street stopped. Crossed over the main street, came into the crowd and listened, and he said, I got my message, and I preached my message. And at the end of the meeting, the young fellow comes to him and he says, do you know me? No. He says, my name is Ephraim. I'm from a Christian home down in the south of Ireland. I've run away from home. Ephraim has gone to his idol. You see, God moves in mysterious ways. God knows when to call it. Lazarus, come forth. He called for Lazarus and Lazarus came forth. And God may be calling you, my friend, right now. He knows you. He knows your name. He knows your uprising. He knows your downsitting. He knows your past. He knows your present. But he'll call you now. The Master is come and calleth for thee. Martha went out when she heard he was coming. Mary came out when he called her to come. Lazarus came out when he was commanded to come out. Come forth! He came forth. He heard the voice of authority. See, when the Master is come, they invited Jesus there. How simple. He had an invitation. Yes, he got the invitation. He got the invitation. And he came. And he was there to meet their need on the day that they started out in a new life. John 11, he came there and gave the command. It's no secret, my friend. It's no secret what he can do. He can meet the need at the start. He can meet the need at the end. He can meet the need all the way through. It's Christ you need, not religious. Not religious. You need Christ. And if you haven't got Christ, my friend, you've got nothing. You can have everything else. But if you haven't got Christ, you're perishing. You need the Savior. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for the great provision thou hast made for men and women in the person of thy Son. We thank thee it has been revealed in thy word what he's done for others. We think of all who are inside this building today who could rise to their feet and bear testimony to what he has done for them. But, O God, we pray for those who may have been stumbling, and falling, not knowing which way to turn. Oh God, grant that this may be the day when they'll turn and trust the Savior. Be with us now as we separate one from the other. We ask it, giving thanks in His precious name. Amen. The service is over, but let me say this. We don't run away.